keep going on over to chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. And we'll start with verse number 1. And we get the time element. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet is Micah, 'And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people.'" Father, bless this holy book now. You all can be seated. These wise men, as I've mentioned to you before, they're usually accepted. They came from Persia, and they're called Magi, and they're in some sense a king, because back in those days, a city or a small territory had its kings. You read about it in the book of Genesis, where these kings, one group of kings came against another group of kings, and they had a war, and this happens. And so here we have wise men that come from the east. But why don't you look at verse number 13. Matthew 2. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And Herod did exactly the same thing as the Egyptians did. He went after the firstborn. He went after the males. He wanted to destroy their seed. He wanted to do away with them as a pogrom. And it's not the only time in the Bible that something like this happens. Look at verse 11. "When they were coming to the house," now this is the house, "they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." He's no longer an infant. Now we're looking at probably 2 years or so. And they're in a house. And the Bible says here that they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these people were very, very genuine in their faith and in their desire to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did they come from? They came from the east, and they probably had access to what was written in the book of Daniel about the birth of the Messiah. And Daniel was in Babylon, the east, when he wrote that book. He wrote it while they were in dispersion. And for 70 years, Israel was taken away from their land and then finally came back into their land. So the Word of God was made available to people, and they read it. And we have no idea how many read it, but we do know these men read it. And they were ready. They wanted to see the Lord. And so they came and they found the young child in the house. So this beautiful scene when you have the shepherds and all them gathered around the manger, and then you have the wise men gathered around the manger. But historically, I don't think that's very accurate. The wise men don't show up for another couple of years or so. But that's okay. Look at Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23. Now, Matthew wants you to know something here about the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son." Now, here's what he says in verse 22. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and he quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, the prophet Isaiah. He quotes him and says, "A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now look what Luke says about this in Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 27. Luke 1, 27. Here's what he says. The Bible said, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So we have two of these apostles. We have Matthew and Luke, both attesting to the virgin birth of Christ. And many other passages in the Bible that make a direct connection to it. virgin born. Now, why was he virgin born? Well, God has his reasons. If you go to Greece and you go to Athens, Greece, Athens, Greece is named after Athena the Virgin. Athena is about, something like 24, 35, 40 feet tall, 50 feet tall. Down here in Nashville, Tennessee, they have a Parthenon, which is a replica of the one in Athens. Inside, they have a virgin standing there. And say, well, what's the importance? Well, their idea of a virgin and the Bible's idea of a virgin is entirely two different things. Theirs is a cultist. It's an occult tradition. They believe that the virgin represents the manifestation or the emanation of the great monad, and she is the one who gives life to everything, and it comes through her, through that virgin. Virgin has nothing to do with the scripture. I just want you to understand that every truth in the Bible has a counterfeit, and Satan is always out there to try to lead you off. He may give you just a little bit of truth, and that's the worst lie, because there is an element of truth, and then lead you astray. So, according to the scriptures, this is a virgin that had never known a man. And in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive. And there's a lot of different things we could say about all of that tonight, but I want to get into a couple of things with you that I think is very important. Why a virgin? Why a virgin birth? Why do we do this? Why is it necessary? Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, when Matthew wrote that, did he say that David was literally the father of the Lord Jesus? Or is he using in the sense the scripture does? When it says son sometimes, it's not referring to a descendant of that individual, but one who is recognized in the royal lineage, in the royal line. Matthew chapter number 1 has to do with the royal line, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's mentioned here. Well, here's the problem with this. There's a big problem with it. Look at the book of Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and so forth and so on. Now, here's what God said about him in the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 22 and verse number 30 as it relates to Jeconiah. Okay, and we'll see something here that the way God does things. Jeremiah chapter number 22 and verse number 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. Well, what man? Look at verse 28. This is a king. Is this man Coniah, a despised broken idol? His name is Jeconiah. Jehovah is in the front of his name. And Jeconiah is his name, but God disassociates himself completely, and he cuts that part off, and he calls him Coniah. Now, why does he do that? Because he's an apostate. But look what he says about him in verse number 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man, now this is what's important, no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now that's a prophet in the Old Testament. It's a prophecy. It says that if you are a son of Jeconias, of his seed, write this man childless. Not childless in the sense that he has children. Childless in the sense that he cannot produce a legitimate candidate for the throne if he's coming from him. Now go back to Matthew. You just read that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 22 and verse number 30. Now let's go back to Matthew, chapter number 1. And Josias begat Jeconias. This is the same Coniah of the Old Testament. Why is he here in the genealogy of Christ? What's he doing here? If God told you in the book of Jeremiah that no seed or no son of Jeconiah would sit upon the throne of David, why is his name mentioned here in the genealogy of David and Christ? Tell you why. Matthew fully knew what he was doing when he wrote that name down. Matthew fully understood who Jeconiah was. So why did he put him here? He put him here for you to understand that the only way that the Davidic kingdom could continue would be by a virgin birth. That's the only way that this genealogy in Matthew is going to work. Because if Christ had been of the direct seed of Jeconias, of course, he would have been a man and he would not have been qualified to be the Son of God reigning on the throne of David. There's more. Look over here in the book of Luke, chapter number 3, and we'll put these together. Luke chapter number 3. And let's go down here to verse 38. Luke 3:38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now the genealogy here in Luke is not a royal genealogy. But most Bible students believe that the genealogy in Luke chapter number 3 is the genealogy of Mary. And Mary was of the royal seed of David. She was. But she was not in the royal line of the kingdom. For example, you've got two sons to Queen Elizabeth, right? You've got two sons. One of them is the firstborn, and he's crown prince. And so when Queen Elizabeth is finished with the throne, Prince Charles becomes the King of England, and so forth and so on. He's got a brother, Andrew. But Andrew is not in that line right now. And he never will be unless all of the children of Charles are killed somehow or another. You know, he's got two sons and all of if all that happens, but it's not going to happen. And so he being in the royal family, but he's not in the royal line of succession. This is what's happening here in the book of Luke. Mary is in the royal line of the family, but she's not in the royal line of succession. And notice something special about it. I want you to look at Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 31. Luke 3:31. Which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. You see here, David is mentioned in both genealogies. But in the genealogy over here in Matthew chapter number 1, the son of David is Solomon. Look at verse number 6. Matthew 1, verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. See that? David had four sons by Bathsheba. Four of them. One son was named Solomon. This is the royal line of succession. But she also had a son named Nathan. Nathan. And when the genealogy of Luke, when he writes about it over here in Luke chapter number 3, instead of putting Solomon in here, he puts Nathan in here. Why does he do that? Because you see, if we are, and Jeconias is not here. Okay, Jeconias is not in Luke chapter number 3. Jeconias has to be gone. He has to be out of the scene. He has to be out of the picture. He won't work to have him in there. So what do we have? We have an absolute necessity of the virgin birth in Matthew chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 3, most Bible students believe that the genealogy of Luke 3 is the genealogy of Mary. Now, what do we have here in Luke chapter number 3? We've got a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, which was the son of God. There's something different about this because it's not the royal line. Matthew's the royal line. But Luke chapter number 3 is very important because Mary shows up. Now, why is that important about Mary? Think about it for a moment. Adam was created by the hand of God, right? Certainly he was. But he did not beget Eve. The first woman was not begotten by the seed of a man. Think about that for a moment. The first woman was taken from the side of Adam, from one of his ribs, and she was created. Men, man, mankind, Ish in Hebrew, Ish-ah in Hebrew is the woman, Ish in Hebrew is the man, has the seed. It's very important to understand this. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5 and verse number 12. The reason, two reasons, now there's more, but two reasons tonight I'm going to deal with about why the virgin birth. Number one, I just gave you. There's no way that Jeconias could produce a legitimate child that would sit on the throne of David. Yet the throne of David is prophesied that it will have someone sit on it. And so the only way that he could be qualified is to be virgin born, not of the seed of Jeconias, but of the family of David. Now, when we come to Romans chapter number 5, look carefully at what it says. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, this is a strange thing, because Eve sinned before Adam sinned. She sinned first. Look over here at 1 Timothy 2:14. Verse 13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Eve had already sinned. She was deceived. She had sinned, and the curse of death came down upon her. But the seed of the man, according to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, is what brought death into the world. Because it was the seed from the man, Romans 5, go back and read it again, verse number 12. This is a very important point I'm trying to make with you tonight. Whereas by one woman, sin entered into the world. Now, what it says, the man brought sin into the world. Oh, wait a minute. Eve had already sinned in the world before Adam did. Are you watching this? She'd already sinned. But her life, her expectancy, her essence, her future was completely in the hands of her husband. Completely. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what do you mean by that? I mean that when Eve sinned, and Adam knew that she was gone. In other words, she'd lost that glory. She'd lost that pristine glory that God gave her when he made both of them. And Adam knew that she had sinned. She had the look of death on her face. He could have done one of two things. He could have done the same thing that Moses did when God presented to Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out from the face of the earth. I'm done with them. Moses said, if you wipe them out from the face of the earth, wipe me with them. Nothing could have pleased God any more than that. Because he had an intercessor that loved somebody more than himself. He loved his people. That's a true leader. That's a true leader. God did not rebuke Moses for what he said. Moses had a choice to make and he made it. Moses said, I'll die with these people. God in his heart and in his soul says, I found my man. I've got my man. Well, here we are with Adam. Adam chose to sin and knew that by sinning, he and Eve would stand in the same position before God. Is no longer a situation where God could have come to him and says, well, now, Adam, you got more ribs, son. We'll make another one. No. God was very pleased in what Adam did. Now, there's two Adams in the Bible. There's the first Adam, this one here. Then there's the last Adam. This is a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. You see, Adam died for his bride so that she could be saved. God had to deal with both of them now. God had to deal with the one that was made after his image. The man was made after the image of God. He had to deal with the one who had the seed inside him. That seed had to be planted there by the hand of God. And God had to deal with one who alone could pass sin down from generation to generation to generation. Your inheritance of sin comes from the man, not the woman. You say, wait a minute now. Where do you get that? I want to ask you a question. Think it through before you answer it. If Eve, not Eve, but Mary, if Mary could have passed the curse on to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he, my dear friend, would have been just like the rest of us. You get it? So being born of the woman, he was born of one who could not pass sin from generation to generation. Although I believe that Mary was not perfect. Now, you get into the Catholics and the rest of them, they believe in the Immaculate Conception. They believe that Mary was sinless. And that when she had Christ, of course, she became the mother of God. And then on it is the rest of her life and never married. And she was the perpetual virgin and all that. And that's what a lot of Catholics believe. I don't believe that. I believe she was born like all the rest of us. But I also believe that the curse of sin, death entered into the world through Adam. The curse of sin was not handed down to her. Ladies, what do you think about that? Aren't you glad? You cannot pass the curse of sin to the next generation. It falls on the shoulders of the man. The man was created in the image of God, given a position of authority and responsibility in a place like nothing else. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim, nothing, folks, made in the image of God but the man. Now, when you hear something like that, it makes you stop and think for a minute. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Mary, even though she had sinned, did not bring death into the world and could not pass sin on to the next generation? That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, if you say, well, Mary could have passed sin on to the next generation, explain to me how the birth of Christ got around that. Because there was no man on this earth that had anything to do with his birth. No man, no man. But it brings us to this. The natural birth of any human being is by the seed of the man and the egg of the woman. Okay? So, the man is born, or the woman is born, and by virtue of the seed that is passed from the man, then you are inheriting the curse of Adam. So now, who's your daddy and who's your granddaddy and who's your great-great-granddaddy and on back it goes. That's where it came from. Okay? But the woman does not transfer that to the man. So in Genesis 3:15, when it says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, that has to mean that the woman has a seed that is not natural, that is completely unnatural, that she did not receive when she was born. She doesn't. She's got an XX chromosome. The man is XY. She did not receive that when she was born. So where did it come from? It came from God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father. He was begotten of God. Now this brings you to the issue of the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ was not God living in a body of flesh. Mm-mm. The body of flesh was the body of God. How do you know that? Acts 20:28 says that to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of the man was the blood of God. You see, here's the thing, folks. I don't know how this will work out in the future. I don't know how all the place of it is this. There will never come a time, never, ever, ever come a time when the God-man ceases to exist. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And the God-man was not created. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the crowd of men out here teach he was. He was not. They make him a lesser God, so forth and so on. God is an eternal spirit being, invisible, untouchable, and unknowable. So if you didn't have his word, you wouldn't even know he existed, apart from the fact that he creates and you see that. All right? But he did not have flesh. He did not have a hand like your hand. Although he could appear in what's called a theophany and so forth as a man and all of that, he wasn't a man. God was not a man until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. God became a man. Without controversy, great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That meant that when Christ died on the cross, the flesh died. The flesh died. He gave it up. And his spirit and soul left that body and 3 days later came back into that body and raised it from the dead. And the body had never seen corruption. It had never seen corruption. It would not, according to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. So the genealogy in the book of Luke is the genealogy of the God-man. Why do you say that? Who's the first one mentioned in Luke chapter number 3? Adam. And whose son is he? Who is his father? God. Go back over here in Luke chapter number 3. And if you notice the first part of the third chapter of Luke, he's dealing with his glory, his identity. In verse number 21, Luke 3:21, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Now look at this, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Now what happens after that? Luke gives us a genealogy. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, look at the parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You see, when Christ showed up, there wasn't anybody around looking for a virgin birth. And they couldn't understand how would somebody talk about a virgin birth. This is something that showed up when these writers wrote and had been revealed to them from the Holy Ghost. And it says here, he was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattat, which was the son of Levi, and so forth as it goes all the way down. And then in verse number 31, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So the genealogy of Luke chapter number 3 is the genealogy of one of the four sons of David and Bathsheba. Solomon was the king. Nathan was in the royal family, but he was not in the line of king. See what happens? She was born of Nathan. And the writer in Matthew says that a virgin brought forth somebody into this world. Are you following that? And who did he bring into the world? Who did she bring into the world? The virgin. Christ, Son of God, virgin born. You'd be surprised how many churches out here with Christians, quote unquote, that don't believe in the virgin birth. They'll run you back to the Old Testament, to Alma and Bethula and all kinds of other things, and run you this way and run you that way. The bottom line is that God said plainly in Isaiah 14, it's going to be a sign. Chapter 7 and verse 14 will be a sign. And when Matthew wrote the genealogy in chapter 1 and Luke wrote his, there was no doubt in their mind whatsoever she was a virgin. So I'm going to believe Matthew and I'm going to believe Luke. I have no problem at all believing that. You say, well, a preacher, that's a supernatural thing. The moment that you were a believer, a real believer, something supernatural took place. Not of this world. Something totally not capable. Human beings not capable of it. I want you to listen to this testimony. This is one of the best things I've gotten in a long time. He said, I am writing you today to thank you for God-inspired messages and the truth that is spoken in the pulpit. I am an active duty officer of the Winnipeg Police Service here in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. Oh, that's Canadian. And we got a lot of brothers and sisters in Canada. They come in. I don't know how many have been here through the years. Good people. Love the Lord. And he is a police officer in the Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. We operate a two-man cruiser cars due to the extreme level of violence in the city, the murder capital of Canada. I've been a member of the service for 12 years now, working in the core of what you would call the roughest district within the murder capital, Division 11. My partner, in capital letters, was an extreme atheist. Note that. Until I relentlessly played your sermons via YouTube in between calls we were dispatched to. Okay? He's hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing the word. Over the course of a year, he slowly started asking questions and opened up until we finally sat together in our cruiser car. Now watch this, and said the Lord's Prayer together. Not the Romans Road, the Lord's Prayer. Okay? You are not saved by a formula. You are saved from your heart. Now he said the Lord's Prayer. He has since read the Bible through cover to cover three times and has an insatiable appetite for the Word. To me, that's a sign that he got something real. Amen. Canadian police officer. I just wanted to thank you for your ministry, your messages. God bless you in your work, and know that you're blessing souls all over the world. Well, that's a blessing. It is. Because you know what it says to me? If I were an atheist and I read that, I'd be so mad I couldn't stand it. I'd be stomping around and carrying on, blah, blah, blah. But you see, I challenge any atheist, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much of an atheist you think you are, to sit under the Word of God. And he wasn't preaching to him. Of course, I guess he played YouTube. I was, but he was witnessing to him. And the Word of God was like a hammer. Over and over and over and over and over, it began to break through that shell. Atheism, for the most part, is a place where people hide. They hide in there. I firmly believe that most people that call themselves atheists aren't sure about whether there's a God or not. They're just mad at him. They have a reason for not believing. I remember when I was on med cruise, went to the Mediterranean for 6 months, and we were on a ship. We were on a troop carrier. And we used to sit and play cards. That's back before I was saved. And a big, tall guy used to play. And we'd talk about God. Even though I didn't know God, I said, well, I believe in a supreme being. I believe in a man upstairs. You know, all that stuff. He looked at me one day and he said to me, ain't no God. I want you to know right now, ain't no God. God does not exist. You're living in fantasy land. There is no such thing as a God. If there was a God, why did he let my little 7-year-old sister die the way she died? If there was a God in heaven, why did he let that happen? See, he's mad at God. He's mad at him. He's mad at him. There's no atheist out there that will give you empirical, scientific proof there is no God, because it doesn't exist. The agnostic says, well, I don't know. But the atheist says, there is no God. What's he based that on? Tell me. But bottom line is, most atheists would not sit and listen to the Word of God. They're afraid of it. They're afraid of it. They're scared to death of it. And he got saved. And that tickles me to death when I see something like that. It does. It shows me that atheism has no answer to anything. It's simply something to hide behind. Amen. And I got this prayer request. Dear Pastor Lawson, I left several messages for prayer for my son Brad. You did a sermon on him, 9/11/2013. Also talked about my dad, 1/12/2913. Brad contracted COVID, and we need healing prayers for his lungs. He listens to you faithfully, and we have faith in your healing anointing. They have Brad intubated. Please pray this can be removed. If you can let me know you prayed, I would appreciate it. I know you probably can't call, but she gave her number. I intend to call. I'm going to call tomorrow, if I can, get over here, and I'm going to call her and have prayer with her. This is Brad's mom. Thank you, and God bless. Would you pray for Brad tonight? I don't know who Brad is, but I'll pray for him. God can heal. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God can heal. Simeon and Anna believed that. They were in the temple, and they served God night and day. They were the genuine group 2,000 years ago, like Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael. And, you know, tonight, folks, there's so much counterfeit. So many that just, they live in la-la land. And everything's changed with them. They can see the difference, but they don't, apparently don't have the whatever it takes to stand up against it. I believe in the Bible. And I believe that God can heal. And I believe in anointing with oil. And I believe in praying for the sick. Just got a notice just not too long ago about Brother Chapman, Martha. Chapman's wife, Martha. They did a procedure on her head. And we weren't sure if she had cancer. Weren't sure. But we find out now that she's cancer-free. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? She has no cancer. That's a wonderful thing. When you hear something like that, let that increase your faith. Amen. Let it give you something to... let me tell you something. Don't listen to a bunch of negative people. And there are preachers that are negative, 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 negative. Run away from them. And find somebody that has hope that God can do something to help us make your life better and save your soul and your children. He can heal you. And when you believe that and you come to him and you trust him, you'll see him do it. She came down here and she was anointed with oil. I remember it just like it was yesterday. She was right here. We anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointed her. All right? God healed her. A few days back ago, my wife is sick as a dog. Sick? Man, I'm telling you, she was sick. God said, take that oil in your pocket and anoint her head. I said, all right, I'll do it. I anointed her with oil and she started getting better. It's not me, folks. I'm saying this to help you. You can do the same thing. You can put your hand on somebody's head, anoint them with oil, pray over them. And the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe in anointing with oil. And I believe in praying for God to heal. Let him make that decision. That's the Lord's call, not mine. And that's what I do. And I believe in it. And I believe God's a healer. Does he always heal? No, he doesn't always heal. I'd be foolish to say that to you tonight. But he does heal. And there's enough of them healed to make me think God Almighty's in this. He's doing something to help us. Pray one for another. You may have seen here tonight. You may have no idea what's working on your body. No idea. But I just hope that the Christian life is like this. When you go to bed tonight, you'll say, as my grandfather said, now I lay me down to sleep, and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, that's just a suggestion. You don't have to use those words. You can lay down tonight and say, Lord, my life's in your hands. If I wake up in the morning, it'll be because you awakened me. You gave me night. You gave me life. You gave me the night. You gave me hope. That's what's here. That's why we're here. We're here for that. For that. I am so glad to hear that Canadian officer was saved. That's why I am not a 1, 2, 3, believe after me, soul winner. I am not. I'm as against that as I am atheism. That's garbage. And notice carefully, and I'll shut up and let you all give your prayer request tonight. Because this is important. They said they prayed the Lord's Prayer. They just bowed their head and prayed the Lord's Prayer. You're not saved because of the prayer you pray. You're saved because of the heart that humbles itself and calls out to God. You can be saved and not say a word physically, openly, because it's the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. So Somebody said, well, you got to go down the Romans Road. There's nothing wrong with the Romans Road. Not a thing. Romans Road's fine. But I got a thing from a lady the other day, and she says, I've been on the Romans Road. I was on it for 20-something years, and that's all I knew how to do is run back to the Romans Road. And she says, I knew nothing had really changed in my life, but they led me down the Romans Road. And when they pronounced to me that since I'd gone down the Romans Road and said everything I was supposed to say, that I was saved. I had somebody, now watch this, I had somebody pronounce over my head, pronounce to me that I'm saved. You don't want somebody telling you that. They're just like you. Let God tell you. Because He'll put a hunger in there for the Bible. You'll find you a place to pray, and you'll see a change in your life. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you we can meet. Thank you for that one who came. God in flesh. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.